If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I wanted just to give you a little idea of what's happening. David has reached the age of approximately 70. He has been king in Israel now for about 40 years. And he asked the Lord to give him the permission to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And God told David he couldn't do it. David was a man after God's own heart, but he said, David, because you have shed blood as a warrior and as a soldier, you cannot build my house, but your son Solomon will build the house. He gave God gave David the pattern. He gave him the blueprint with all the minute details of what that temple was to be like. And so at this point, David now is making preparation to provide all the necessary equipment in order to build the temple. They had been to have the tabernacle. So he begins in chapter 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David, the king, said unto the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold and so forth. He talks about the wood, the onyx, the silver. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good or my own personal substance of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Then he tells how much. Verse 5. The gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers or the builders. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And the title of this message is this. Who then is willing? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold and tells how much and so forth. Verse 8. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them and so forth. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Verse 10 says, Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, and our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, and all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given to thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Then he says in verse 20, And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. Now let me ask you a question. When the Lord wants to bless you, what does he do? Well, you may say, well, he just decides to bless me and just hauls off and does it. No, you may say, well, he just sends a message up to the angels, and the message or the blessing comes by angel express, and so I just have whatever God wants me to have. But that's not really true, and I want you to think about just a moment what God does in order to bless you. First of all, He has to decide what blessing you need. Now, it may not always be what you think you need, but it's what God knows you need. Secondly, He has to decide if you're able to handle the blessing. Then He has to make a decision as to the timing. Is this the right time to bless you? Then He has to make a decision as to what track He's going to send that blessing on. The next decision He has to make is this. What effect will that blessing have on you? The next decision, how is it going to affect the people around you? And the next decision He has to make is this, and that is, how is it going to affect His work, His kingdom's work, if He sends you that blessing? So you see, when God chooses to bless you, it's no simple thing with Him. Everything has to fit in its proper place. Now, one of the most prominent methods and principles God uses in order to bless us is this. Before He sends us a blessing, He first of all sends us a track upon which that blessing comes to you and me. That is, He sends us a need, and then in turn, God chooses the method and the timing with which He will meet that need. He does that to individual lives, He does it in the life of a family, and He will do it in the life of a church. When God chooses to bless us, He sends us a need. And as a result of having that need, we come to God and ask Him for the blessing. So that all the praying is part of the waiting and the preparation that God makes in your life and my life. One of the reasons we're not blessed any more than we are is oftentimes we overlook very specific needs that we have. And sometimes we only see the material or the physical financial needs when there are other needs that God wants to answer, blessings He wants to send your way and my way, but until we give Him a track to send them on, the blessings cannot come. And one of the primary tracks is He sends a need, and the need is like the track that God sends the blessing on. Now the nation of Israel was at that very point at this particular time in Scripture when David was coming to the end of his life, a great king, the greatest king Israel ever had, desiring to build a temple from God, and God said, no, you cannot do it, but your son Solomon will. Then what did he do? He said, Lord, then you give me the plan. He said, my son Solomon is young and tender in age. God gave to David the blueprint. Now watch this. He gave him the blueprint. He gave David the challenge to give to the congregation of Israel, and David knew more than likely he would never live to see that temple built. And the people whom he challenged knew that many of them would never live to see it built. But they were challenged to give, and here's what he said to them, and I want to read this as the Hebrew reads it. Look back, if you will, in verse 5. He says, the goal for things of gold, talking about what he would get, who he's going to give, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the workmen. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now watch that verse. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? In the Hebrew, here's what that says. Who then is willing this day to come with full hands before the Lord? Who is willing to come with full hands before the Lord? Who of us are willing to come with all that God will provide and give it to Him in order to accomplish His purpose and to glorify the Lord God Almighty? Well, I believe there are two areas here that I want us to notice. And first of all is this. Those of us will come with full hands unto the Lord when our motivation is right. When our motivation is right. Now listen, what was the motivation that sparked out of these people, the nation of Israel, to give of their gold, their silver, their onyx, their jewels, their diamonds, their clothing, everything that they could possibly give? What is it that motivated them to do that? There are three things that motivated them that ought to be your motivation and mine today. Listen, they did not give because King David said, give. That's not the motivation. They gave out of three very, very meaningful motivations. Number one, they had a right view of who God was. Listen, if you will, if you'll turn to the ninth verse of that 29th chapter. Rather, the 11th verse, and listen to what David is saying. In verse 10 he says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord God before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Listen. You and I live, our behavior, our responses to challenges are always on the basis of our understanding, our knowledge, our comprehension, our experience, and our relationship to Almighty God. The bigger I see God, the grander I see Him, the greater I see God, the more I'm willing to trust Him for it. And he's saying, as he prays to God, he calls Him a God of greatness. A God of greatness. That is, there is none equal to, none like unto Jehovah God. Jehovah means from everlasting to everlasting. Elohim, infinite in power, absolute in faithfulness. Adonai, Master and Lord. There is none equal to Him. And David is coming and asking people to bring for the temple. And he's saying, we are bringing this to Yahweh, Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, our great God. Not only is He a God of greatness, he says, but He's also a God of power. And all they had to do is to look back in their life and recognize the same God who brought the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, across the Red Sea, down to Sinai to receive the law of God, through Canaan, into the promised land, to give them that land, was the supernatural power of God that brought it to pass. And I can imagine, as David was reminiscing and thinking about how powerful God is, he stood there for a moment, and flashing through his mind, flashing through his emotions, he saw himself. He was there once again, standing before Goliath, with a stone in his sling, looking at that giant, all in his armor, and saying, "In the name of the Lord God Jehovah, I'm going to kill you, cut off your head, and I'm going to do it in the name of Jehovah God, and the world will know that the Jehovah of Israel is God." He understood and knew the infinitude, the infinite power of Almighty God. Therefore, there was nothing there God Israel, Jehovah, could do and could not do. Listen, if you will, he said, not only God of power, but a God of glory. He saw God in all of His glory. In the awesomeness, and people today say, "Well, you know the man upstairs," and they talk about God. Did you know that when those men who copied the original manuscripts for the Word of God, every time they came to the word God, whether it was Jehovah, Elohim, Adonai, or the other words for God, they stopped, washed their pen, and washed their hands before they wrote the name of God on the manuscripts from which we have the Word of God today? They did not see God as this person up yonder somewhere. They bowed before God. They reverenced Him. They worshipped Him. They saw God in all of His majesty, in all of His power, in all of His glory, in all of His greatness. And you see, when you and I get the right understanding of who God is, the idea of simply giving God a tithe will never be sufficient. When you and I come with a special project like they had, the temple was a special project. He didn't say, "Bring your tithes to build the temple of God." He said, "Bring out of your heart. Let's do something to the glory of God. Something for the glory of God." His power, His majesty, His might, His glory, listen, and the victory. And I believe as David stood there, he looked back over those years of his life, 40 years of his life, most of which was fighting one battle after the other. He was a warrior, a great soldier, probably unequaled by any, even until today. A great fighting man for God, a warrior for the glory of God. And he knew what it meant to be victorious. So when David was praying to God, he saw Him as this majestic, all-powerful, great, mighty, victorious, loving God who was always sufficient to meet every single need. The right view of God will every single time bring you exactly what your heart needs, because you see, the need that God sends for us is the track upon which God intends to roll the blessing your way and my way. The second thing that motivated them was found in verse 15. He says, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is not a body." All the way through the scripture, he's looking to God. And even as they brought it, he said, "Lord," he said, how could we be so blessed that we've been able to bring all this when it all belongs to you?" David saw God as the inexhaustible resource of everything he needed. He says that twice. He says, "It's all yours. You've allowed us to bring it, but it all came from you." He says in the second part, he said the second thing that motivated them was this. And that is, as they look back in their past and see what God had brought them from, delivered them from, saved them out of, that was motivation to give. Now listen. They could look back and see that their forefathers were, for 400 years, they died in the slavery of Egyptian bondage. That through the statesman and prophet Moses, God brought them across the Red Sea, gave them the law at Mount Sinai, and then brought them into the promised land, having wandered for 40 years, dying off all of those who were above the age of 20. And now they were in the land of Canaan. And God had blessed them all of these years, and through David they had conquered that land. It had become theirs through Saul, through David, and now they were coming to a third king who was to be Solomon a little later on. When the people of God looked back down through the years and they saw what God had led them out of and delivered them, David, all he had to say was, we're going to build a temple for God. And they said, whoopee, let's give it. Let's do it. And they brought it gold, silver, jewels, emeralds, onyx, diamonds, you mentioned. They brought everything necessary to build the temple of God. You know why? Because they came remembering their past. The third thing that motivated them was they got a glimpse of the future. Look, if you will. Same verse. He says in the same 15th verse, look, for we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. You know what he said? He said as they looked to their future and saw that their life was just like a passing shadow, just like a passing vapor. What is your life? It is here today and gone tomorrow. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that one of these days Jesus Christ is coming to call every single one of us to give an account for ourselves. And if we are spending our lives by accumulating, spending our lives trying to multiply our wealth, spending our lives so we can leave a great inheritance, so we can leave a great estate, I want to tell you, you've missed the whole point. God has sent you and me into this world, and He intends to use us and to help us reach the maximum of our potential in order that He may spread your life and share your life and pour your life and pour your possessions and give yourself until there's nothing to give. And then Almighty God will call you home. And you see, we're living today like we've got 1,000 years to live on earth, and we're accumulating and taking this and doing that and the other. That's not what God wants. God wants us to break through the world's viewpoint of what wealth is. And the world's viewpoint of wealth is things. God's viewpoint of wealth is that which lives within us, the person of Jesus Christ. And all the deep abiding riches that God has given us in our mind, in our heart, because of what He is to us. If your house burned down today and you lost every single penny you have, I want to tell you something. Your real riches can't be touched by fire. They can't be touched by thieves. They can't be touched by hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, floods. You name it, the real riches that you have is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ and your relationship to Him. They can kill you, but they cannot take away your riches, because your riches are to be found in Jesus Christ and your personal relationship to Him. Now, I'll tell you, on the basis of who Almighty God is, what He's done in your life and mine, and what He's in the process of doing, and what you and I have in the future, Jesus Christ said, I'm going away, and if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place for you, I'm coming again to receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Who in the world wants the junk this world has to give when you and I have something so great? And God wants us to break out of the world's mold and start giving beyond our means to give, but to give out of His resources and to sacrifice, if at all possible, in order that God might accomplish His purpose. I'm not asking you to do anything that God doesn't want you to do. I'm simply saying, before you tell God what you're going to do, look and see who God is. Look to see what He's done in your life. And look to see how short life is. At the very longest, it's short. If you don't believe it, ask anybody here 65, 70, 75 years of age how absolutely fast life flies by. Ask those people how many of them wish they had given more to God, wish they had given their life to God, wish they had done more for God. And you see, their witness ought to be witness and warning to all of us that the thing in life that really matters is that we have our lives poured out in all that we are to the glory of God. And the only way to do that is to pour in the life of someone else. I'll tell you, when we get the right glimpse of Almighty God and all of His majesty, power, and glory, and honor, all that He is, and we see what He saved us out of, and we see how short life is and what He intends for us, my friend, that ought to motivate us to give. The second thing I want you to notice here is this, and that is the spirit in which they came. Beautiful, beautiful spirit in which they came. Look at this, if you will. When you and I have the right motivation, we have the right spirit, we'll come with full hands this day unto the Lord. Listen, if you will. First of all, David said he gave out of a heart of love. Look in verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection, my love, to the house of my God, I have of my own personal substance of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He says, over and above all this. He said, out of my own substance. Listen, when you love somebody, listen, when you love somebody, you don't chinch pennies. When you love somebody, you don't say, well, the important thing is how much am I going to have left. When you love somebody, when you love somebody, you want to give, listen, not out of your resources, but you want to give out of your heart. And your heart always stretches beyond your resources. They have the spirit of love. I want to go right through these. Watch this. Verse 2, they came with a spirit of eagerness. Listen to what David said. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of the Lord. He didn't come with hesitation saying, well, I don't know about this, Lord. There's so many things to be considered here. And after all, how long is it going to take? I may not live through it. He came with eagerness to prepare and to give unto the Lord. Eagerness couldn't wait. Look, if you will, in verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers, the princes of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and the rulers of the kings. Listen, they offered willingly, and it's very interesting that four times he uses that same word. Four times. Look, if you will, in verse 9. It says, then the people rejoiced, and they that offered willingly, because their heart was perfect, they offered willingly to the Lord. And if you look down in verse 14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Look in verse 17. I know also, my God, that you try the heart. You have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. You know what he was saying? He's saying, no, nobody compelled them to do it. Nobody said it's duty. Nobody said you've got to do it. Nobody said if this doesn't happen, here's what I'm going to do. But willingly they came. Cheerfully, willingly. They desired to. They wanted to because they loved God. And they believed that God deserved the very best. Then if you look in verse 5 again, he says, and who then is willing to consecrate his service or to come this day with full hands? They came generously. They didn't come with one hand behind them. They didn't come with a little itsy bit. They came with full hands. Now watch this. What is a full hand? A full hand is not the same to everybody. Some came with their jewels, some with gold, some with silver, some with brass, some with iron. So they came giving what they had, but they came with thanksgiving. Listen, joyfully with thanksgiving that God allowed them at that moment in history to be a part of building the temple for which there has never been a comparable thing built on the face of this earth. The temple of God built by Solomon, unlike anything ever been built. And they came with a thankful heart that they could give. The scripture says they came not only with a thankful heart, but they came also with humility. Look, if you will, in verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things are of thine, and they come from thee. With a humble heart they came, saying, we want to give all of this. And how grateful we are, how humbled we are that God has chosen to allow us to give at this particular time in order to build an edifice to the glory of God. They came in the spirit of humility. They said, Lord, you've allowed us to do it, but it all came from you. They understood the resource from which their jewelry, their gold, their silver, they understood the resource of all of that. And the source of it was Almighty God, about whom they said he is great and mighty in the earth. But not only that, the scripture says they came worshipfully in verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. They came in the spirit of worship, giving what they had. Now let me ask you something. Who then is willing among us today to come with full hands unto the Lord, giving out of his resources joyfully, willingly, happily, cheerfully, thankfully in worship? How many are willing, and who is willing to come to give a sacrificial gift? to the glory of God. And what God wants to do not only in your families, my family, our children, their children, the witness, the testimony of what God is teaching us in all of this, to strengthen and to deepen and to lengthen what God wants to do. God has given us a track, and He's waiting to roll the blessing our way. But He must receive from us the kind of motivation, who He is, what He's done, and where we're headed, and in the spirit in which these Israelites gave that day. And I want to tell you what happened as a result of that. As a result of God issuing the challenge to David and to Solomon, listen, the reign of Solomon, which immediately followed this incident, the reign of Solomon was the pinnacle, the highest, the most prosperous. It was the golden age of the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel all through these years looked back to say, what was the golden age of Israel? The golden age of Israel was the reign of Solomon. What preceded immediately before Solomon's reign? The building of the temple and the giving of the affluence and the giving of the property, the jewels, the gold, the silver of the people of God. He presented a need. He used it as a track. And He blessed that generation of Israelites as no other generation has ever been blessed. And here we are, and the decision is ours. How will we respond to the track that God has given to you and me?